Okay, you all right? You have a good day today? Have a good day today? Well, I thought five of you did, now a few more. Okay, praise God. If you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, please. I want to read two passages of Scripture, not long, but the first chapter we'll be reading some. And then if you'll just turn over to the 15th chapter, I'm going to read a couple of verses from the 15th chapter. So beginning with Acts 1, starting with verse 4, Acts 1, 4. If you're able, if you'll stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God. On one occasion, while he, meaning Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then over in in Acts 15, we're going to read verses 8 and 9 of Acts 15. "God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them," meaning the Gentiles, "he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them." Here's the key part. "For he purified their hearts by faith. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God." Thank you. Be seated, please. Tonight, I'm preaching a sermon directed specifically to believers, to Christians. Now, if you find yourself here and you're not a Christian, don't go. God will work with you too. But specifically, I am preaching to believers, to Christians, to those of you who say, "Yes, I've been born again. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm going to heaven when I die." I'm preaching to you and to me. But I'm specifically preaching to folks, Christians, who say, "You know, Tom, I'm so frustrated in my Christian life. I take two steps forward and then I fall three steps back. I go three steps forward and I fall two steps back. I go up and down and up and down in my Christian life." And so often we think of our lives at that point, we're like on the screen machine at Six Flags. We're up and then we're down. We're up and then we're down. I know from where I speak, friends, been there, don't like it. I know what it's all about. I understand that. I can remember, folks, I can praise God with the best of them. You have not seen me really praise God. It would probably be embarrassing. And so when I'm in Africa, though, I can let loose. Last time I was there, some little girls taught me how to dance in the spirit. It ain't pretty. Jesus thinks it is, but y'all don't. But you know, I can get with it. I can really. And then all of a sudden, it seemed like the next day I'm so far down in the dumps. You know, I'm just up and down. I can remember. I just said, "Lord, I don't think it's supposed to be this way. If this is the way it's supposed to be, I'm not sure I want it. I'm not even sure I'm a believer." I mean, I can remember hearing myself say that over and over again. I don't think it's supposed to be up and down and up and down, wishy-washy, back and forth. And if this is the way it's supposed to be, I'm not sure I want it. I struggled. I struggled all through. I remember sitting in chapel three times a week at Asbury College. Required chapel three times a week. I know I've had to have heard on this subject preached on at least once a week, or at least once every other week. And either I was just too dumb to understand it, which is a possibility, or I slept through every chapel, which is another possibility. But I just missed it. I knew I'd seen people that I knew, but I didn't have it. And so God called me to preach, and I'm in my second year of seminary, and I was so frustrated. I kept thinking, gosh, in a year and a half, I'm going to be set loose on some unsuspecting congregation, and I don't have anything. I'm frustrated in my Christian life. How can I tell them what a great Christian life is all about when I don't have anything to share? And so I went back and I went to the scriptures and I studied and I prayed and I said, am I a Christian or not? And I came to the conclusion, yes, I was. I remember asking Jesus to come into my heart. I remember asking him to forgive me of all my sins. I believe he had. And so, yeah, I'm a Christian. But what was wrong? There was something really, really wrong. There was pride. There was jealousy. There was people I didn't love. And I knew people that did, but So I studied the disciples. I went back and I went through all the Gospels and looked at their lives. Remember Simon Peter? Talked about it in your Sunday school class this morning. You know, if there anybody was close to Jesus, it had to be Peter. Lord, I'll never deny you. I'm your best friend. You can count on me. Count on me. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Not once, but three times. Even let out a string of curse words. Said, I don't even know who he is. Wow. Remember James and John? They were called sons of thunder. It's not because they were great evangelists. It's because they had terrible tempers. Were these guys believers? Of course they were. Were they Christians? Of course they were. They ate and slept beside him and just walked day by day with Jesus and heard all of his teaching. Yes, they were, but there was something wrong in their lives. There was something more. Jesus said, stay right here. Don't leave. Because something else needs to happen to you. Huh. You know, there are a lot of churches that say all you got to do is be saved and then you just suffer on until you get to heaven. I'm serious. We just got to fight and suffer and maybe, you know, and if we're strong enough, we'll get to the end. No, that's not what Scripture teaches. It isn't. Now, folks, let me ask you this question. Don't answer out loud. I don't want you to embarrass yourself, okay? Is it possible to always be victorious in the Christian life? Let me make it even harder. Is it possible to always have victory in the Christian life? Folks, not only is it possible, it's supposed to be the norm. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't have problems. I didn't say even you wouldn't sin maybe, but it's possible to be victorious. In fact, it's what Scripture says. Now, I don't care what you call it. Scripture calls it all kinds of things. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, sanctification, heart purity, holiness. Some people call it a second work of grace or a deeper work of grace. I don't care what you call it. I just want it to happen. And I want it to happen to every believer. It's supposed to happen to every believer. Thessalonians says, this is the will of God that you be sanctified. Sanctification is another word. It doesn't matter what you call it. Just something else. Jesus said, stay right here until this happens. There is more to the Christian life than being born again and waiting to get to heaven. There is, dear friends. I promise you there is. As a Wesleyan, I believe that we have free will. I think most of you believe that. That I can preach a mean sermon on salvation and you can say, thanks, but no thanks, I'm out of here. God does not force us, right? We have free will. But I want to tell you something. Once you say yes to that, once you say, yes, I've been born again, yes, I've invited Jesus into my life, yes, I've been forgiven my sins, you have no choice whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not. Here's what it says. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a commandment, not an option. And so to live outside of that is to live outside the will of God. Now, what I want to do is I want to go through some scripture. I want to cover a couple of Pauline letters, and I want you to, I'm going to zip through them very fast. I'm going to cover three chapters of 1 Thessalonians in 3 minutes. Can you handle that? And then we'll run to Romans, and we'll cover two chapters in Romans in about 60 seconds. I was preaching in New Jersey not long ago, and a man came up to me afterwards and said, preacher, I've never heard a Southerner talk that fast. I said, brother, I got a lot to say in a short period of time, so just hang on. Put your seatbelt on. So I'm going to zip through. Now, let me explain 1 Thessalonians to you. First of all, most theologians would say this is Paul's first letter that he ever wrote to the churches, delivered by young Timothy, you remember, to encourage the churches. So it's a letter to believers. This is not a letter to non-believers. It's a letter to believers, all right? Now, Paul had a bunch of churches. He was a church planter. He started churches. Like you've had a church plant. Your pastor started a church. Paul, that's what he did. He went all over the place, starting church after church after church after church. Some of them ended up being really good, and some of them were really lousy. I mean, had major problems, okay? So you tell me, I'm going to zip through and just probably want to be able to follow with me, so don't you try maybe. You tell me if this is a good church or bad church. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you before the God our Father. Your work is produced by faith. Your labor is prompted by love. Your endurance is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Good church or bad church? Ooh, wonderful church. What if Paul were to come into your church on Sunday morning and say, Pastor Paul, I need to tell you something. Paul, that's good, isn't it? Paul comes in and talks to Paul and says, Paul, he said, I've been talking to some of your people, and I need to tell you something. Your people imitate Jesus. Whoa, look on down here. It's what it says. Verse 7, you became a model to all the believers. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And now Paul's coming in saying, you folks imitate Jesus. You know what your pastor probably would do after he got up off the floor? He'd put an ad in the paper, workshop. Come see our church. Come here quick. Paul's just been here. So that's what Paul is saying about this church. These people imitate Jesus. They got great hope, great love, great endurance, great, just marvelous church. He goes on, talks about it, chapter 2, verse 13. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard us speak, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but it actually is the word of God. These people accepted Jesus. They were ready to go. I mean, there was no argument. There was no questions. They said, where do we sign? Powerful church. He goes on and on and on. He just brags on this church all the way to chapter 3. Chapter 3 in King James starts with the word therefore. And whenever you find a therefore in Scripture, you need to find out why it's therefore. So you go down to verse 11. King James again says, therefore. Now, mine says now, may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come see you. Now you have to stay with me here. Don't wander. You're going to be left behind. My inquisitive mind asked the question, why does he want to go see them? If this is such a great church. In my denomination, in the North Georgia Conference, we have roughly 900 churches. And our bishop, if the bishop needs to take care of a church, do you think she has to worry about the ones that are having problems or the ones that are doing well? Yeah, about a third of our churches are doing really, really well. I mean, we got some powerful churches. We really do. And then about a third of our churches are treading water, you know. And then about a third of our churches, they're arguing about the kind of music and the color of the carpet and the color of the walls, and you know, the people don't like the preacher doesn't like the people, and you know, they're just arguing back and forth all the time. That's the people she has to spend most of her time with. And I think Paul is kind of the same way. He had good churches and bad churches. So the question is, you know, he doesn't jump in his four-wheel drive and run over Thessalonica. It's a long, hot, dusty walk. So why does he want to go see them? Why? Back up one verse to verse 10 in chapter 3, and here's the key to the entire letter. Night and day we pray most earnestly, here it is, that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Whoa, wait a minute, Paul. You've been bragging on this church. This is a great church. You've already told us that. And now you say, I need to come see you because there's something extra that you don't have. And he calls it different things. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, this is God's will that you be sanctified. These people are believers. This is a letter to believers, but he's saying you're not sanctified, you're not made holy yet, and there's something that needs to be done in your life. He goes on and talks about it over and over and over, all the way through to the end. Chapter 5, verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify, make you holy, in other words, through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now, we'll run over to Romans. I am my little church. I got a little church I can put on the front two rows here. And I'm so part-time, they don't hardly see me. But when I'm there, I'm now preaching through Romans. I have never preached. I've been preaching 48 years. I started when I was 2. And I have never preached through a book of the Bible until 3 years ago. Wow, I'm having more fun. First of all, you don't have to pray for 3 days what you're going to preach on next week because it's right there. And secondly, it keeps me off my hobby horses. I preach on stuff I really wouldn't normally preach on. And so I'm working through Romans, and I'm in chapter 6 right now. And next week we'll start chapter 7. I can't wait. These are the best chapters, 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. It'll change your life. Romans 6 is powerful. But chapter 7, the end of chapter 7, verses like 14 through 25, these are the hardest verses for me to read out loud. I get tongue-tied, and so I don't do it usually. And so what I try to do is I paraphrase it. This is the Tom Atkins paraphrase of the last verses. Now, up north, I need an interpreter because he gets kind of gutsy and earthy. But it goes something like this. Paul is saying, I know what I ought to be doing. I know what I want to do. I know what God wants me to do. I'm trying my best, but I'm struggling with it. I don't know what's wrong with me. And he calls himself a wretched man. This wonderful missionary, a wretched man. Now, there's a key word, friends. There's a key word in verses 14 through 25. Listen, I'm going to give it to you again. I don't ever give it the same way, so listen. See what the key word is. You'll pick it up very quickly. Paul says, I know what I ought to be doing. I know what God wants me to do. I'm trying my best. I'm working at it, but I am so frustrated. I don't know what's wrong. I know what's wrong, don't you? That little word, I. I is mentioned 28 times. 28 times in verses 14 through 25. But praise God for Romans 8. And I know, I took 4 years of Greek too, and I don't understand any of it hardly, but I tried. But I do know that there were no chapter divisions. I do know that there were no numbers there or anything. But something happened in Paul's life between 7 and 8, chapter 7 and chapter 8. Because you got 28 I's. I, me, I. I'm trying. I'm so frustrated. I can't do my Bible study. I can't witness. I. And you get to Romans 8, and in the first 17 verses of Romans 8, you go from Romans 7 right in there. In those 17 verses, I is not mentioned one time, not once. But there is a key word, and it's Spirit or Holy Spirit, mentioned 16 times in 17 verses. Are you with me? You understand what's going on? Paul says, I'm so frustrated. I'm trying my best. I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a church planner. I'm doing what God wants. I'm trying, but it's just not working. And then you got the most beautiful chapter in all the Scripture of walking in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, witnessing in the Spirit. The Spirit, not the I. Are you with me? Yes or no? Are you okay? Folks, that's key. That's really, really important. Let me give you some illustrations from history. And I know I'm leaving a bunch of stuff out, but hang in there with me. This is, not only is it, it's scriptural, it's experiential. It has to happen. Some of these are just great, great, great evangelists of the past. And you may know some of the names, not some of them. I'll just give you a couple. Charles Finney. So you're familiar with Charles Finney. Preachers are, for sure. Some of you are. Charles Finney was a lawyer and got saved. Miracle. My son's a lawyer. I can do that. But he got saved. I mean, gloriously just transformed. But almost immediately, Finney says that he thinks he's missing something. He knows he's going to heaven. Nobody told him he was missing something. Nobody preached to him about it or anything like I'm doing. But he says almost immediately. Now, I want to read you his testimony of what happened that night even. Now, let me say this. And I want you to listen for this in his testimony and in the other testimony I'm going to read you. The chief characteristic of being filled with God's Spirit is supernatural love. You check it out. That's it. You want to know if somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit? Supernatural love, okay? So you listen for that in this testimony. I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit without any expectation of it. Oh, let me back up. It's October the 10th, 1821, a long time ago. I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind there was any such thing for me, without any memory of ever hearing the thing mentioned by any person in the world. The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through me and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can remember distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was spread abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after the other, until I remember crying out, "I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me." I said, "Lord, I can't bear it anymore." And yet I had no fear of death. When's the last time you had to ask God to back off a little bit? "Lord, please, no more for me. Go to Sandra for a while. You know, bless her. I can't take any more." Can you imagine that? That's what he's saying happened when God filled him. Whew. How about D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody? Surely you heard of Dwight Moody. Moody Institute in Chicago. Listen to Moody's words. They sound kind of familiar, actually. He said, "I was crying all the time that God would fill me with his Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. Back off. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different." This guy had been preaching for a long time, folks. "The sermons were not different. I didn't present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If you would give me all the world, it would be as a small dust of the balance." I mentioned I was in my second year of Asbury Seminary. Asbury University is on one side of the street. Asbury Seminary is on the other side of the street. Right now they have about 1,400 students and about 1,700 students. I spent 4 years over here and went 3 years over here. When you graduate and go to this side of the street, all of a sudden you become a serious theological student. Over here you're just a kid. And so something happened on a Tuesday, 10 o'clock chapel, usually lasted an hour because there were classes afterwards, so it couldn't last much longer. But word came from this side of the street to this side of the street that revival had broken out. Some of you may have seen the video. Revival broke out. I don't know how, there's no other way to explain it. Nobody was preaching. A friend of mine who was still in college, Larry, stood up and said to the man in charge of the chapel, "May I say something before we start?" He went up to the pulpit and he said, "I need to confess sin in my life. I've confessed it to God. I need to confess it to the student body. You thought I was a spiritual leader. And I need to confess my sin." And he did. Somebody else stood up. Another student went up and said, "I need to confess sin." A young lady went up and confessed sin. A professor stood up and confessed sin in his life. The chapel didn't end in an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours. It went 185 straight hours day and night. People came from all over the world to see what was going on. You'd walk on the campus. But when you're a theological student, you sign a paper that says, "I refuse to believe anything theological. I want to be skeptical about it." I'm joking, okay, but that's... I was really skeptical. These are just a bunch of college kids. It's just an emotional thing. It'll pass. So I wouldn't accept it. 1 day went by, 2 days went by, 3 days went by. But one night, my wife and I lived in a 10 by 55 foot trailer. It wasn't big enough to be called a mobile home. And right next to the railroad tracks, and I thought a train was going to hook up one day, and take off with it. One night at 4 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. I got out of bed, and when you got a hole here, so the bedroom's not very big. It's about as big as the bed. There's nothing in there but a bed. And so when you're getting out of bed, your wife knows what you're doing. You're getting out of bed. I said, "Where are you going?" I was getting dressed. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going up to Hughes Auditorium at the college and just check it out." She said, "Tommy, get back in bed. It'll be closed. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. It'll be locked up." I said, "Well, I got to go." So I got dressed. I drove up there. There were lights on in Hughes. I drove in the semicircle and big long steps. I climbed the steps and pulled on the door, kind of expecting it to be locked, but I pulled on it and it opened. I walked in and there were 300 to 400 young people in there praising God and praying for lost loved ones. People would literally walk on the campus and fall on their faces before the Lord. Young people, teenagers that were in the city, we call them townies. They were on drugs and all kind of things, and they'd walk up and get saved and flush their drugs down the toilet. It was incredible. But I was so hard-headed, I just still didn't want to accept it. That night, we were at home, and I know exactly what time it was. It was 6 p.m. on the dot. The reason I know that is because the local news from Lexington came on, the ABC affiliate. The news anchor man, who'd been there for years and years and years, came on, and Susan was in the kitchen. I was sitting on the couch reading the paper, I think, and he said, "I'd like to share something with you. I know that during the news, you're not giving the news your full attention. You may be cooking supper or washing dishes or something." And he said, "But I'd like you to put down what you're doing just for a minute. I've just been as a reporter to report on a news story that's happened at Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky." He said, "I want to tell you what's happening to my life." And I fell on my face in that little trailer, just weeping. I said, "God, if you can do something for that man, you can do something for me." And immediately, God changed my heart, filled me with His Spirit. And all I can tell you is that from that time till tonight, I still have not had any trouble loving any person, period. And that's not my nature. Are you with me? That's not me. People do something to me, I want to get back at them, you know, kind of stuff. Vengeance is mine, you know. But God changed me. Changed my life. Let me give you one more illustration. I need to run. I'm going so long. I don't know if you've heard of this guy's name. It's John Wesley. It's my hero. Love Wesley. Preached the gospel for 53 years. Called himself a man of one book, yet he wrote over 200 books. In longhand, of course. Put dictionaries together. 4 different languages. Because the people he was preaching to on the roads, the coal miners and all, were illiterate. And they couldn't understand some of the words that were being used. And so they could look up the words if they could find them. And help somebody find them. And it did that. He rode on a horseback 250,000 miles. Preaching the gospel along the way. Preached over 40,000 sermons. Preached many days, 7 and 8, even 9 or more times a day. Whew. But at age 83, Wesley started to complain. Now, when you're 83, you got a right to complain, all right? If you complain like he did, he complained that he could no longer read and write more than 15 hours a day without his eyes hurting him. Also complained that he had an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 a.m. At age 86, he was still rising at that time every morning to study his Greek text and to pray. What an incredible man of God. Now, if you're a Wesleyan or Wesleyan background, you might know this. May 24th, 1738, to me stands out like a neon sign. It's what we call Aldersgate. It's when John Wesley came to the United States to be a missionary. He's on a boat coming over. It's a huge storm. The mast on the sailing ship cracks and falls over. He's over in the corner scared to death. A group of Moravians, not Mormons, but Moravians, were over there praising God, singing praise songs, I guess, or something. And they were over singing, just praising God. He's over there scared to death, thinking he's going to die. He said, "I came to convert the Indians. Who's going to convert me?" Goes back to England, dejected. As far as we know, he didn't convert anybody. Goes back to England, walks down a street called Aldersgate, walks into a prayer meeting, a Moravian prayer meeting, that he said he didn't even want to go to, but he went anyway. He didn't hear the gospel. He heard Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And we have these words that he wrote in his journal. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. What's that mean? I've argued with professors and theologians, and I think I'm right. There's a great young Wesleyan theologian, head of the Bible department at Asbury now. He agrees with me, and so he's right, and I'm right both. We both believe that's when John Wesley was converted. He said, I came to convert the Indians. Who's going to convert me? Aldersgate, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I did trust in Christ for my salvation. Does that mean he was a preacher, wasn't converted? Yeah, is that possible? Yeah, it is. But here's something you don't know about. Let me just read it to you. This is his experience. 5:30 in the morning. Well, let me just read it to you. October the 3rd and 15th. He writes in his journal that he's longing for a deeper experience, something more than he's got. Let me read what he says. Monday, January the 1st, 1739. Mr. Hall, Kitchen, Ingram, Whitfield, Hutchins, and my brother Charles were present at our love feast at Fetter Lane with about 60 of our brethren. And about 3 in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came so mightily upon us, in so much that many cried out for exceeding joy, many fell to the ground. As soon as we were recovered a little from the awe and amazement at His presence, His majesty, we broke out with one voice, we praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord. I think that's when John Wesley was filled with the Holy Spirit. Check out when the great revival that swept all through England, saved England from moral bankruptcy. It was more bankrupt in morals than the United States has ever been. I mean, really, really bad. But the Wesleyan Revival saved England. Went all even over into the continent. That's after this. Check out when he wrote Circumcision of the Heart, the sermon Circumcision of the Heart. That's all about the Holy Spirit. It was after that. I think that's what happened in John Wesley's life. Now, Wesley and George Whitfield were contemporaries. Whitfield supposedly was a better preacher than Wesley. But there are no followers of Whitfield anymore, but there are of Wesley. They'd parted company over this doctrine, what Wesley called Christian perfection or perfect love. Whitfield thought, nobody can be made perfect, and I hear that all the time. Wesley said, yes, they can, but he didn't understand Whitfield didn't understand what Wesley was saying. What he was saying is, you can be perfected in love. You can have a heart, the scripture I read to you, you can have a heart that's pure and holy. Does that mean you won't make mistakes? No. But it means your motive. Are you with me? Your motive can be pure and holy. Let me give you one of the best. You guys, I'm sorry. You okay? Everybody all right? We're going to live? Give me a few more minutes, okay? Thank you. John Church was one of the great camp meeting preachers of all times. I was young at the time, but I do remember him preaching at Indian Springs camp meeting one or two times. John Church would preach down there. He'd preach 10 sermons every other year for 25 or 30 years, and he never changed them. They were all the same 10. And people would come from miles to hear him. They'd say, preach number 6. He's just a great preacher. Those old guys, those old evangelists, they did differently. They would go out and stay gone forever. I mean, they would stay 6 weeks on a preaching campaign. I don't know how they stayed married. Maybe that's why they stayed married. I don't know. He was getting ready to go out on one of these preaching campaigns. He was at the front door. He had his three-piece, every evangelist back then had a three-piece black suit and a black Bible. And that's all they had was one suit. And he was getting ready to go. He had his suit on. His little boy was standing there. His wife was there, he says. He records this in his book. And he said that he's getting ready to leave, and he kisses his little boy, and he's getting ready to kiss his wife. And he looks in her face, and he says, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. And she said, John, what are you talking about? I promised you I'd do something before I left. John, what are you talking about? Don't you remember? I promised you I'd cut those two old ugly spirea bushes down behind the pines, back beyond the pines. She said, yeah, I remember. She said, honey, I'm so sorry. I'm dressed now, and I got to go. As soon as I come back, I don't care how tired I'll come home. I'll take my suit off. I'll put my coveralls on. I'll go straight out there and cut those old spirea bushes down. I promise you I'm gone. He leaves. They knew exactly what day he was coming back. He said his little boy must have been standing on the couch, peeking through the drapes, dusty old dirt road, jalopies coming down the road, had to be the dad. He said, I got close to the house, I saw the screen door come flying open, and these two little legs just running down the middle of the driveway as fast as he could run. He said, I couldn't get up the driveway, I had to stop the car. He said, I stopped my car, opened the door, and all of a sudden these two arms just grabbed me around my knees and are hugging me. Daddy, Daddy, I love you. Honey, I love you too. Let me get out. Daddy, I love you so much. Honey, I love you too. Just let me get out. He said, Daddy, I missed you. I missed you too, honey. And he's trying to get out and trying to work his little boy up. He said, Daddy, Daddy, I love you. I missed you. I love you. I missed you. He gets him up right here and he said, Daddy, I love you so much I did something for you. John said, what'd you do, honey? He said, Daddy, I knew you'd be tired when you got home. I cut them old bushes down for you. John said he looked out in the backyard. His two prized white pines that had been growing for years were laying on the ground. There was a little saw down beside him. He said, I looked at my son. I looked at his face. He said, I couldn't spank him. I couldn't yell at him. I couldn't even correct him. He said, I just pulled him close to me and said, honey, thank you for loving me so much. Is that pure love? You better believe it. It's holy love. That's Christian perfection. That's holy love. His attitude, his motive was holy and pure. And that's what God can do in our lives. That's what he wants to do in our lives, is make us holy and make us pure. Well, I'm going to give an illustration, and then I'm going to tell you a story, and I promise you I'm through. This illustration is so good, and I've been using it for so many years, I've convinced myself I made it up. I don't know where it came from, but it is so good. But you got to pay attention. In my hands, I have an empty Coca-Cola bottle. Remember the old liter bottles or whatever, you know? It's a Coca-Cola bottle. It's empty, okay? Can you see it in the back? All right. You're crazy or sanctified, one or two, okay? But I got this Coca-Cola bottle. It's empty. Except right in the middle of it, there's a petition. It's a piece of cardboard that's cut the exact same dimension as the inside of the bottle. I don't know how it got there, but it's there. So if you put something top because of the petition, the cardboard, it wouldn't allow it to go to the bottom. And you take some gas, not gasoline, but gas, and you put the gas in, put a cork on it. So you got gas in the top, there's a petition, no gas in the bottom. You put the bottle on a shelf in the kitchen. The kids come running through the house. They're fighting back and forth. They bounce off the wall. It vibrates the shelf. The bottle falls off. It doesn't break. But as the bottle rolls across the floor, the petition moves just a little bit and allows the gas that's in the top to completely fill the entire bottle. Now stay with me. My friends of other persuasions are wrong. They're biblically wrong when they say, I got saved on this day and I got the Holy Spirit on this day. No, they didn't. Don't turn me off yet. Hang in there. No, they didn't. You see, we're all Trinitarians. Methodists, Baptists, Independents, Roman Catholics, Presbyterians, Charismatics. We're all Trinitarians. We all believe Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? You can't divide the Trinity up. You can't get part of the Trinity. That's heresy. And so what happens is when you get saved, yeah, the Spirit of God comes in your life. But the problem is, in 99% of cases I know about, including Finney and Moody and Wesley and me and whoever else, 99% of the cases, the Spirit comes in you, but the Spirit doesn't control you, doesn't get all of you. You still have you. That's the carnal nature. You still, it's there. And that's the reason you take two steps forward and three steps back. That's the reason you're wishy-washy. That's the reason you can't get satisfied in your Christian life. That's the reason you're frustrated in your Christian life, is because you're trying and you're trying and you're trying. You're trying to do Romans 17, and you can't get 18 because you're trying to do under I, me. And you get to a place, hopefully, in your Christian life where you say, okay, I've had it. I want to go all the way. I want the Spirit that dwells within me to have all of me. We talked about surrender this morning, folks. That's your part. That's the only part you have. You have to surrender. You have to give everything so that there's room for the Spirit to now take over. And somebody asked me the other day, is it an instantaneous thing or a growing thing? And I said, yes. It is. I mean, yeah, like you're born again. That's you can put your time on it. You fill with the Spirit. There has to be a time like that. And then you continue to grow. You're not mature just because you're filled with the Spirit. But then you grow. But you'll grow at rates you can't believe. Things will change. I promise you, things do change. And you can have that hope. And you can have that love that all through Scripture it talks about. And I'll close with this one. One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Kenneth Kinghorn, written some wonderful books on the Holy Spirit, and one of them, an old book that he wrote, tells this wonderful story. He said there was a couple that lived in Appalachia, eastern Kentucky. He said they were so far back in the sticks, back in a holler. He said they were so far back in a holler you had to pump oxygen into them. He said there was no electricity, nothing back there, you know, no water, just, you know, had a well and an outhouse, and they didn't have any power or anything back there. But one day, a rumor came through the holler that they were going to get electricity. And they got so excited, they checked it out, it was going to happen. It really was. And so they went out in the backyard and started digging. They were digging up their money. They didn't trust banks, and so they had money in coffee cans and mason jars. They had a ton of money. You know, if you don't have to pay power bills, I guess you got a lot of money. And so they had a lot of money. And they went into town, they hired an electrician. He came out and he wired the house. Then they went back into town again, took all the money they had, and they spent all that. Can you imagine what you could buy if you didn't have any electricity and all of a sudden you're going to have it? I mean, a washing machine, a dishwasher, a television set, a radio, a fan, you know, just any, you name it. And they had all, they spent all their money, had it all delivered, took it out of the boxes, set up, read the instructions, then went and sat in the porch. On the front porch, they had two rocking chairs. And they could see down a little windy road, went from their house all the way down the holler. I mean, just a long way. And they could see all the way down there. And they sat there the first day and they rocked and nothing happened. Rocked the second day, nothing happened. But the third day, they saw them. These little orange things, they're just little specks. They stayed in one place, and then they would move a little bit and come to the next place, move a little bit and come to the next place. Got a little closer, they figured out what they were. They were those power company trucks. One of them had a great big drill bit, auger drill bit, and drilled a hole in the ground. Then they had these poles. They put a pole in the ground. Then one truck had a spool of wire, and then run a wire. They'd drill a hole, put a pole, run a wire, drill a hole, put a pole, run a wire. The closer they got to the house, the more excited they got. It's going to happen. But a sad thing happened. About a quarter mile from the house, they did what they'd been doing. They drilled a hole and put a pole in the ground. But this time they took a steel cable, tied it to the top, ran it to the ground, put an anchor in the ground. Trucks turned around and left, and they never came back. Now what makes the story so sad is that the house was completely prepared to receive the power, and they never got it. The saddest thing I see wherever I go all through the United States is Christians thinking they've got to just hang in there and struggle till finally they get to the time they die and go see Jesus. It's sad. Scripture says, be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can receive the power to do what God's called us to do. The reason churches are so lifeless is because there's no power. There's no sustaining power. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I always feel so inadequate to try to explain what you've made so simple, and yet some people like me, we just don't catch on. You've told us that we are to receive the power. You told it to the disciples to stay. They were already believers. They were already Christians. Something else had to happen in their life. There had to be more. Stay right here, he said, until you receive the power. Lord Jesus, we know that it's your will for us to be filled with the Spirit. And not be filled with the Holy Spirit is to live outside your will. There's no reason for us to fear or to be afraid. You don't want to embarrass us in any way. You just want us to be able to do what you've called us to do and to have victory, to have that purity of heart, that love that only can happen when your spirit takes control. And so, Lord, I pray that even tonight that would happen in our lives. I come against fear. I come against embarrassment. I come against pride. Whatever stands in our way of saying, that's what I want. Lord Jesus, will you just take over? Take over. We thank you in Jesus' name. Here's the invitation, dear friends. It's going to be a little bit different tonight. There's two parts to being filled with the Holy Spirit. One is to totally surrender yourself to God. So when you come tonight, I'm anticipating that you're coming for one purpose, and that's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you come for some other reason, that's fine. Just tell us. But I want everybody that comes tonight to be prayed for. That's essential, that we lay hands on and pray. And we're going to ask you, I've asked the pastors to say this, or ask you this, is everything you know about surrendered to God? Everything you know about surrendered to God. If you say yes, then we're just simply going to lay hands on and pray that you be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we're just going to tell you to thank God for it. Quietly, to yourself, it doesn't matter. Just thank Him. Stay here, kneel, whatever you need to do. You see, this is by faith, not by feeling. By faith. How are you saved? Scripture says you're saved by faith, lest any man should boast. How you feel the Spirit? By faith, not by feeling, but by faith. Your part is the surrender. It's like a weather map, high pressure, low pressure. You create the weather always goes from a high pressure to a low pressure. You create that low pressure by surrendering, and then by faith we ask God to fill, totally fill. And then you continue to grow. You're filled the next day and the next day and the next day. Some of you say, well, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but I think it's leaked out. Or a lot of it's leaked out. If you want to come and be refilled, we can handle refills too, okay? That part of that's leaked out, self has taken over. And so that has to go. I don't know how to make it any plainer. That's as simple as I can do it. But I'm just telling you that God wants to do it in your life tonight. We're going to invite you to come. We're going to ask you to kneel. The pastors are going to be right here. We're going to be praying for you. And we're just going to ask that. Is everything surrendered? Yes or no? If you say no, by the way, that happens every time I preach. No, not everything is surrendered. Then I pray differently. And here, I'm just going to tell you right up front how I pray. I don't always do this, but I need to tell you this. I'm going to tell you to envision in your heart that the thing you can't surrender, you've tried to surrender it before, and you just can't do it. I understand that. God can take it from you, whatever it needs to be surrendered, if you're willing for Him to do that. And that's why I'll pray for that. We invite you to come. You stand, please. As the worship team leads us, let's not hesitate. If God's speaking to you, you know that. Let's come on quickly. Oh, you got to go. Let me share one thing with you very quickly. Thank you for being so patient with me. One day I'm going to learn how to preach short. When I get to heaven, maybe. You need to hear this. Well, I want to do two things real quickly. I always say quickly. If something's happened to your heart tonight, I want you to write it down in the front of your Bible. You know, when you buy a Bible, you get free pages up front. You don't have to pay for those. Those are free. They're blank. Write down the date. Write down what you think happened, because a lot of people, within 24 to 48 hours, you'll come to a crossroads. A decision will have to be made about something. And I don't know if it's a test of God or a temptation of Satan. I think it's a test of God. And it's important you go the way God wants you to go. So just be ready for it. I'm just warning you that something could happen, okay? Go the direction God wants you to go. Write that down in front of your Bibles. The other thing is that it's key that we stay connected with each other. You might want to share with somebody what you think happened in your life tonight. That's important. So anyway, let's keep going. Oh, I want to do one more thing. If you'll close your eyes for me real quickly. And nobody looking around. I just sense there's somebody that says, saying, I should have come up here. I really wanted to come up, but for some reason I can't do it. I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you I won't do that. But if you close your eyes, put your head down, everybody. And if you're saying, Tom, I really feel like God's speaking to me about this, and I need you to pray for me. I'm not going to pray for you individually. I won't even come to you afterwards. But what I want you to do is, so I can know how to pray tonight, if you would just lift up your head and let your eyes meet mine, and then put your head right back down. It's not like raising your hand that people will know about it. Nobody will know if you raised your head. But if you'll just do that, and don't put your head back down until I see you, and then you can put your head back down, okay? Okay, in the back, okay, all right, okay. Okay, thank you, young man. Over here on this side, anybody on the right, am I right? Okay. I'm just going to pray. Lord, I just thank you thank you for those who've come forward. Thank you that you've met their need tonight. This is not a trick thing, but it's a thing of faith. You promised us, and we're going to believe you. And when those things start to cave in on us, we're still going to believe you. And you're going to continue to fill us tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And so, Lord, we're going to claim that. And for those who've raised their head and those maybe who hadn't, and maybe they can get away someplace tonight. Go outside or go to another room and just say, Jesus, I really want what he's preaching about. And I just couldn't come, but I really want that. God will do something in your life right there. All you got to do is ask him to fill you. You surrender, I surrender all, and then he will fill you. So, Father, we just thank you. Thank you for a wonderful night. Thank you for a great time of worship and listening to you. And we pray that you'll bring us back tomorrow night. Lord, we're expecting your healing touch to be upon us. It's going to be a powerful time. We're going to thank you for it. We give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.